We are continuing in Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 145, as Larry read for us earlier this morning. And it's interesting because this is one of David's Psalms, and this is just a Psalm of praise. So many of David's Psalms include some aspect of his own struggle, some aspect of his own heartache or his own defeats or his own fears. And this is just a psalm of praise. And he starts out with this: I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day, just in case forever and ever didn't cover it, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. When we look at that word extol, and I think I hit this awareness at least once a week as we're looking into Psalms, where we bump into words that I know, that's not a word I just walk around using real often. So I don't know about most of you, but I don't use the word extol very frequently. And it means, and he goes on to say praise, and extol does mean praise, but it also means this: I will lift you up. And part of the context of over and over again of praise is I lift you up so that you're more visible. So I can praise God in the privacy of my thoughts, and that is precious, precious praise to the Father. He loves it when you're just tooling down the road with your eyes open, paying attention to traffic, paying attention to those little speed suggestions on the side. Do all of that. But that even in the privacy of your thoughts, that praise is a treasure to him. But David is saying something beyond that. He's saying, I'm going to lift you up so that you're visible to others. And he goes on down in verse 3, great is the Lord, highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So that praise your works to the next generation, declare your mighty acts, that's about a public offering. That's about an interpersonal offering of praise. So that this, even if it starts in the privacy of my thoughts, that this gets to be a part of what we're recognizing in David's heart, what we're recognizing that now God is putting in front of us, is that we lift him up so that he's visible to others. But I like this particular thing as he says, make me visible to the next generation. Make sure the next generation, and that doesn't just mean our own children, but that here in the fellowship of the body of Christ, as well as at home, that we're actually going to pay attention to some of the principles of this psalm, and we're going to pay attention to what God calls us to in extolling him and praising him, and that we're going to make sure, I want to make sure that my kids, but I also want to make sure that these other younger than me people, and there are a lot of people in here younger than me, that these younger than me people hear what I've seen and heard and tasted of the presence and the reality and the truth, the activity of God. And as we look a little bit into the details of this, that recognition of visible to the next generation, what am I making visible to them? So let's go back through that, or continue through that, because he says, starting in verse 5, I mean, end of verse 4, I shall declare your mighty acts. Your mighty acts. So that there's an expectation, there's an assumption that God is saying, if you're involved with me, if you're interacting with me in a real way, you're going to see me accomplish some mighty things. He goes on and he says, and the glorious splendor of your majesty. So that glorious splendor of his majesty. So this is now, whoops, that's a new spelling for the word majesty. I'm not just looking at what he does and getting ready to lift that up and make that visible to others, that I'm paying attention to him, that I'm noticing things about him, that he is majestic, he is glorious, he is full of splendor, and that somehow I'm experiencing that in a way that God's saying, if you're experiencing that of me, you will be able to share that with someone else. He goes back to more works on your wonderful works. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. So numerous ways that this, and again through the rest of the psalm, where he's looking at these things, all his acts, his works, that I'm paying attention to what he does. Then he goes on, and starting in verse 7, let's look at this. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. What David has now switched to, he's not just looking at the actions of God, and he's not just describing the majesty of the personhood of God. He's saying, I've noticed some things about his character. There are some things about his character that are worth noticing and passing on to the next generation. And one of them is his abundant, that arrow pointing up means a whole lot, his abundant goodness, his righteousness. I'm noticing these things about his character. I'm noticing, because I've been where I deserved it, I've noticed that he is slow to anger. I'm noticing he is full of mercy. I'm noticing his loving kindness. And I'm noticing that everything he does has goodness in it. So part of it for you and I is that we keep broadening our vision of God, that if I'm going to pass something on to my children, if I'm going to pass something on to others younger in the faith, if I'm going to pass something on to a friend or a neighbor or someone I'm witnessing to, that I make sure that my vision doesn't stay stuck on just, in a sense, doctrine. That I'm not just teaching the facts of God. I'm not just passing on the history of God. That I'm actually noticing a variety of things about the person of God. I'm noticing his character. I'm noticing his personhood. And yes, I notice his actions. But I'm passing on a more three-dimensional picture of a person. I had a young man come into counseling for the first time this week. And his parents were very concerned about where his life is. And he shared something with me that applies to this. And I don't know anything about the rest of his life yet. We've just met. But part of what he said is, I've decided that I'm sort of done with God. And he said, because all I know about God, basically, is history. Even my parents just tell me about his history. So I know about the flood, and I know about David and Goliath, and basically he knows all the Bible stories. He's been raised in the church, and he knows the Bible stories. But what he said is, I don't see God as a real person, and I don't see God as a real person in my parents' life. He's just this historical figure. And again, I am not criticizing his parents because I do not know enough about them or about their history or life or what he might have been missing that's been offered to him. But at least what he's expressing is, I haven't met this guy. I have not yet been introduced to a God of amazing and dependable character. I have not yet been introduced to a God who is right now accomplishing mighty acts. I'm not yet being introduced to a God of splendor and amazing glory that I can be in awe of. And so very honestly, and I think very sadly, with some genuine regret, he said, I think I just have to be done with God because I'm tired of hoping. By the way, pray for this man. You don't need to know his name, but you get to pray for him. And part of his parents' heartbreak is, again, he's been raised in the church and he's been surrounded by a lot of good people. And at least at the receiving end, I don't know enough about the giving end, but at least at the receiving end, he has not received this extolling vision of God. Now, go to Ephesians 1. And here's part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Let's start in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he goes on to describe that power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But part of what Paul is praying for here is he's saying, I'm praying a supernatural process. I'm not praying that you can read a book and hear about God's history. What I'm praying is, while you're in the book, and while you're in conversation with believers, and while you're hearing teaching, that here's this supernatural process happening, that your spirit is being given wisdom, that your inner being is granted a revelation, an opening up. Things are being revealed to you that allow you to know this real God. Now, at a real practical level, part of what I would encourage all of us to do, and I hope you're already doing this, and if not, please begin. That when you get ready to open the Bible, and even if you're just going to read a chapter before you go to sleep, you're just doing your Bible through the year plan or whatever, and you're just going to read a chapter. I don't think you can get through the Bible if you just read one chapter. You're getting ready to read about seven chapters. That before you open that book, you say, Father, I'm ready for wisdom. My heart is available for revelation to know you better. And that when you come to church or when you go to Wednesday night Bible study or Monday night Bible study or Wednesday morning or Thursday morning or Friday morning, whatever participation you have with others in the body of Christ, and when you come on Sunday morning, that you're actually getting your head in gear in alignment with Paul's prayer for us and David's expectation of us, God's expectation of us, that we would keep desiring to know the three-dimensional God that we believe in. And that we're recognizing, Father, this is not just an intellectual process. I need to bring my intellect to the process. I need to bring every bit of my intelligence to this process. Christianity is not for the mentally lazy. Christianity, growth as a believer, is not for people who are negligent of your intellect. You get to bring everything God granted you to this process, but you're still recognizing it is supernatural. It is something the Holy Spirit will do with me. And what I'm choosing is availability. What I'm choosing is willingness. Now, here's another thing. Actually, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Back after Peter. And here's how John starts out this letter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And when John says the word of life, he's talking about Jesus the man, Jesus the Son of God. And the life was manifested, revealed to us, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, here's part of what John is describing here. He's saying, I'm not passing on to you what I got from Socrates. I'm not passing on to you something I got from Gamaliel. I'm not passing on to you something I got from some other learned person. He's saying, I'm passing on to you what I have touched with my own hands. I'm passing on to you what I've seen with my own eyes. I'm passing on to you what I personally experienced, and now I have to proclaim this. And in fact, proclaiming it and sharing it with you makes my joy complete. Now, it's good remembering what John has seen and heard and experienced. John remembers running and hiding on the night of Jesus' arrest. John remembers resting his head on Jesus' chest while they shared communion. John remembers standing in front of the cross watching Jesus die. John remembers running to a tomb and saying, there's nobody here. There's just some bedclothes laid out, some grave clothes laid out. And John remembers Mary Magdalene saying, he talked to me and he said he's gone to the Father, but he'll be back soon. He's going to come. Wait in this room. He'll be by. John remembers sitting in a room when, with the door locked, Jesus comes through and joins them with wounds in his hands and a spear hole in his side. And John remembers 10 amazing, glorious days of Jesus continuing to teach them after his resurrection. And John remembers this tiny little pivotal point of time when Jesus showed up as two fishermen were mending their nets and said, John, follow me. And in that moment, John said, yes. And everything about his entire life changed. John remembers all that. Now he's saying, I have to share that with you. So when we're reading in Psalm 145, I will extol, I will tell of your mighty acts, I will describe your splendor and your glory and your character, and I will pass this on to others, and I will share it with the next generation. Here's part of what you and I get to pursue and expect and claim. I must be experiencing God in a much larger way than simply history. I personally must be experiencing God much more directly and powerfully than the amazement of what He's done in Scripture. I get to be amazed. You and I get to be amazed at what God's done in Scripture. When we read through the entire Old Testament and see God's work of grace and provision for Israel, we see His discipline, His restoration, we see His love and His mercy. We get to learn from that and be amazed. When we see Jesus performing miracles in the New Testament, we get to recognize this really happened. There were people who were crippled and stood up and walked. There were people who were blind who could see again. There was a woman at her son's funeral, and then her son sat up and lived again. And there was a whole community in front of a tomb when Lazarus walked back out. Those things really happened, and they get to strengthen our faith and stir us and encourage us. And God's saying, I want you amazed with those things, but here's the deal. I actually want you to say, but what has God done lately? You know, sometimes that's put in a spin of somehow I'm a needy, you know, what have you done for me lately, God? As in, I need that new car and I need that college fund and here's stuff I need. What have you done for me lately? But spinning this around from God's perspective, he's saying, I want you to be expecting me to do miraculous things in your life. I want you to be so involved in my kingdom. In fact, several times in this psalm, I don't know if we'll cover it, but in this psalm, part of what we're called to extol and pass on to others is the glory of his kingdom. So it means I'm not just looking at this God, his character, his majesty, his splendor. I'm stepping back and I'm looking at his kingdom and I'm amazed at what his kingdom is about because I'm called to be involved in the purposes of that kingdom. And now I'm passing on the glory and the purposes of that kingdom to someone else, to the next generation. That means I'm seeing it and I'm involved. So here's part of the challenge. If my life, if I could get up and live my day, and the way I lived my entire day, day after day, I'm not talking about trying to measure a single day, but day after day, and then week after week, and then month after month, and I recognize everything I know about God is history. Everything I know about God is what someone else experienced or wrote and told me about. Everything I know about God is his past. Then part of the challenge here is then I need to be more deeply involved with him. And in fact, here's another layer to that. I need to be living a much riskier life. If I am living so well within the boundaries of my self capacity, if I can really say, Father, you know, I'm even going to thank you ahead of time that I have everything I need for the day. I'll be back to thank you tomorrow. Now, gratitude is wonderful, but that's an arrogant attitude of independence from his purposes. Because what it means is, Father, you may have some risky stuff going on the planet. You and some of your other people may have some scary decisions to make and have some real stretching moments ahead. And you and some of your other children may have risky things to get accomplished in the face of opposition, particularly the enemy's opposition. But fortunately, Father, I'm too busy to be involved in any of that, so my day's pretty predictable. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to come home, eat dinner, go to bed. Or some version of that. Might be school, might be raising the 27 kids, whatever it's about. I was thinking about Tim, I'm sorry. You know, whatever it's about that I get to recognize, if I am fully capable of everything I believe my day is going to be about, I am not living the day God planned for me. If I am up to it, he had a different day planned than me. And I am not denying the fact that God will say, hey, relax today. Today's going to be an easy day. Tomorrow. We're getting up tomorrow and we're having some fun. But today's going to be an easy day. God gives us days of peacefulness. God gives us days of rejuvenation and recuperation. God gives us days, in a sense, that we can just say, Father, thank you. That was just a good, peaceful day. Thank you. But he also says, today, we're going places you've never gone before. Today, you're going to pray for something you've never seen me do before. Today, you're going to offer yourself to a ministry, and right after you offer yourself for that, your teeth will be chattering in fear because you know you're not up to it. What was I thinking? We are supposed to have those moments. We're supposed to have running out into a field with a giant that's twice as tall as us while we're swinging around a little rock. We're supposed to have those moments. We're supposed to have those moments because we're involved in a kingdom that is fighting for eternity in the lives of multitudes of people around us. Now, I'll be real honest. This is the truth. I am a lazy guy. I am a coward. I'd rather be safe, and I'd rather be sitting someplace drinking hot chocolate and reading a good book. That's what I would prefer to do. And I don't always get to do that. You can be lazy, you can be a coward as long as you agree with God. But Father, I'm available for the other stuff. And I know I'm not up to it. And that's the point, is if I'm going to be extolling your majesty and your character, it's going to be because it's your power and your actions and your majesty and your splendor that I'm learning to depend on. And many of you right now are facing really hard challenges. And what God is saying is, son, daughter, don't despair. This challenge is the next mighty act of God that you will extol me for one day. And whether I accomplish an incredible miracle of healing, whether I accomplish an incredible miracle of provision, whether I accomplish an incredible miracle of wisdom coming out of your mouth that you know did not come from you, no matter what I do in the next moment, or whether I simply carry you through an incredibly horrible day and you wake up tomorrow morning still mine, still joyful that you're mine, and we won. We defeated the enemy when he wanted you to end the day in despair and not wake up singing and not wake up praising me. And you won. It doesn't matter how I do this. This moment of challenge is your opportunity for the next mighty act of God. Expect it and go after it. I can't predict what God will be doing in each of your lives. I can't. I can't even predict the next hour of my own life. But I can predict this about God. What he's saying is, I'm telling you to have this mindset that you're ready to praise me and extol me, because I promise you that if you're just walking with me and trusting me with that thing, whatever that thing is that you're facing right now. So take a moment and ponder, what is that thing I'm facing right now in which, if I pursue God's purposes and I pursue his kingdom and I trust him to be this mighty acting God of splendor, this God of mercy and slow to anger, this God of tenderness, this God of goodness and provision, I expect him to be this God. What is the thing in which I need to take to him and see his action? What is the thing I need to be trusting him with? And it will be different for every single one of you. But it's there. There is something in your day. There is something in your life. There is something in your realm of challenge that God's saying you could just settle with doing that in the human realm. Or you can accept the challenge that my Spirit is granting you to raise your sights and see it as an opportunity to accomplish something supernatural in partnership with God. And it will stretch you. It might scare you. I don't like being scared. How many people here like being scared? Oh, okay, well, a few of you. That's at a movie, and it doesn't count, okay? I like being scared at movies. Because I know, well, actually, nowadays, I don't know. I started to say, because I know at the end, the bad guy will be taken care of, and the good guys will win. You don't even know that anymore at the movies. But at least I know it's a movie. And if it's really scaring me, I can also say, and they don't exist. Although, who knows? Oh, no. But this is about real fear when we recognize I am now making myself available for God to do something in my life that could leave me humiliated, that could leave me embarrassed, that could leave me disappointed, that if God does not prove to be this God of character, this God of power, this God of faithfulness, if he doesn't prove to be that God, I will fall flat on my face. And God's saying, go ahead and take that risk. Go ahead and take that risk. You know, sometimes we will fall flat on our face. And that will be okay. That will be part of the process. And sometimes it will be a really hard falling, where God has something else to teach us. Don't know why that noise is happening. But turn back to Psalm 145. That was a two-minute warning, yeah. I'm trying to pay attention. Because in verse 14, David now makes this picture of God's majesty, his splendor, his power. He takes it and he drops it down to a much more personal level. So it's not just this large kingdom stuff. Now he says, the Lord sustains all who fall. God's saying, you know what? You falling is not a threat. If you know this about me, I sustain those who fall. I raise up all who are bowed down. In the picture there, someone who is bowed down under a weight, under a challenge, under a discouragement. God picks those people up. And it's these people. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So again, David is speaking out of experience. He's saying, Father, there are times when I fell, and you were the faithful God who picked me up. There are times I was crushed under a load, and you're the faithful, caring, merciful God who lifted my load and unbent my back. And there were times where I was hungry. Don't forget, King David, wonderful shepherd David and wonderful King David, spent 10 years running for his life, hiding from King Saul, hiding in caves and scavenging for food. And one time he even broke into the tabernacle and took the holy bread from the tabernacle so that he and his men would have something to eat. And guess what? God okayed it. Because God said, I said I would provide your food. Guess what? I've got some food in my house. Come to my house. I have some food for you in my house. There's a lot of truth in what that's about. So God is actually saying to David, and David is now saying back to God, you promised me food, and when I was hungry, you, living God, you actually fed me. And I'm going to remember this about you, and I'm going to tell somebody else, and you may do it completely different for them. But you will prove to be the same faithful Father. And many of you can tell stories, I know it, because I've heard a few of those stories. Many of you can tell stories of times when you were truly destitute, and God came through with what you needed for the day or the month or to pay that bill or to keep the lights turned on. Many of you were literally down to nothing, and then God provided for you. And Carrie and I have had those moments where we could say, it's down to this. And let me extol God in this. He does that for us every month. He is constantly faithful. Sometimes in ways we can predict and say, well, it's probably going to work this way. But other times in ways we cannot predict. And He is always faithful. And whether He does it through the faithfulness of provision, or He takes what you have and He stretches it further than you expected, which I know many of you have experienced that too, or whether it comes from a completely different source and it was never even in your hand or through your hand, someone else's generosity just brought it into your life. God will prove faithful. And He's saying, when I do those things, tell someone about it. Pass on to the next generation. I remember having, we didn't even call them family devotions. They were just story time and talk time with my mom. So we had this really cool children's Bible, which, man, I wish so much I could find another copy of that thing. But it was just a big picture Bible, and the artwork was incredible. And it was major stories from Scripture, with the actual scriptures under the picture. And we would read something from that, and then almost inevitably, after we'd read the story, then my mom would tell us a story from her life about the same truth. I'm such a sap. I can't help it. I'm ridiculous to me, so don't worry about it. But those were precious times. My brothers and I still talk about what we gained from those moments because my mom was doing this. She was extolling God and passing on to us that it's not just a story. It's not just His ancient history. He still does this stuff. And He may do it in different ways, But he's still this involved, faithful father. And we get to pass that on with the recognition he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to make sure that the people who know us, they may think we're crazy. You know what? That is actually okay. They may think we're crazy, but they still get to hear what we believe God has been doing in our life. They still get to hear about his splendor, about his mighty acts, and about his character revealed to us because we're actually living in a relationship with him. We're not just reading his book. We're living in the relationship. We're pursuing the kingdom. I think that covers about 2 minutes, so let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that what we have with you is worth sharing. And Father, if we don't have it with you, you desire that we come, that we gain it. So Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has not yet chosen to trust in your Son's death on the cross for salvation, that your Spirit would be speaking to their heart and they would be wise enough to hear that you're the living God and they choose to come trust you. That they would see your hand working. Even if right now the only evidence is what's going on in their heart. And they would be moved to trust in you and choose to trust in you. And Father, for the rest of us who already belong to you, I pray that your Spirit would help us to be bold in sharing what we know. Not just doctrine, not just the plan of salvation, but that we would talk about you, the living God, you, the person, you, the one who's done amazing things in our life, you who has provided for us, you, Father. And I thank you that when we are just bold enough to be telling the truth about you, when the redeemed of the Lord say so, that then your Spirit does miraculous things. Father, you've said in your word that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That you desire that all men be saved, and that's why you sent your Son as a mediator. So, Father, we don't have to filter. We get to share profusely and abundantly with others. And every now and then, someone's heart will be drawn to you. Father, thank you that you're a faithful Father. Thank you that we have a lot to talk about. If we're paying attention, we have a lot to talk about. Thank you very much, living God. In Jesus' name, amen.